Good morning. Earlier on in the announcement time, we heard about the GB fortnight. This reminds me of my time also in uniform, but of course not in the GB, but in the Boys Brigade, the brother organization of the GB. So I was in secondary school in the Boys Brigade. Our captain then was Mr. Siu. Mr. Siu, very smart man. He would tell us, don't bring your uniform to church to change. Change at home, wear your uniform, walk to church or take a bus to church, whatever. I don't want to see you coming into church without your uniform. So he's very smart. He knew that once we put on the uniform, we take on a new identity. We will watch our behavior. And that's what we did. When we put on our uniforms, we tell the whole world, okay, maybe not the whole world, maybe just Tanglin Halt area where we lived, that we are BB boys from Faith Methodist Church and we behave as we should. We behave as the BB has taught us. We display habits of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect. So the uniform and outward clothing help to shape us as individuals. So you imagine uniform group, they will check your attire, polish your boots, polish all the shiny things, put your badges in the right places. But beyond that, we were also inculcated in habits. For example, they would say, show me your handkerchief. Yes, sir, show me handkerchief. Show me your fingernails. Because after you polish your boots and all the shiny stuff, all the wax go in, right? So they teach us to also be hygienic, carry handkerchiefs so we don't do this, but use our handkerchiefs. So all these habits, because of the uniform, stayed with us, yeah? But what if, like all of us here today, we come to church, we don't have a Christian uniform, nothing on the outside that identifies us as Christians? How will we then behave? If you remember last week, a vicar preached about being salt and light to the world, being a blessing wherever God has placed you, because if you seek the welfare of the society around you, you are seeking your own welfare. And we do that by showing love. So the world identifies us by the good that we do to them and also by the gospel that we preach to them. Today, we will also look at identity that Romans 8 tells us about. And this identity is not a uniform. It's also not so much about what we do, but actually what actually happens inside of us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We will take a look at three things about our Christian identity that Romans 8 tells us about. Romans 8 begins with, therefore, now, in verse 1. So whenever we look at therefore, we know it points back to some other places, maybe further down in the previous chapter or even further down. So in this case, therefore, now, points back to quite many places. It points back to chapter 7, verse 21 to 24. And in these verses, a battle has been going on. The Israelite, in his mind, he wants to keep God's laws. But in his body, because he has the nature of the fallen Adam, he can't. So there's always a struggle. In the mind, I want to keep, but I can't because of the fallen nature. So therefore, Paul writes, and Paul cries out on behalf of the Jews, who is going to save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. In chapter 7, verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So again, we are no longer condemned by the written code, because nobody can keep it. It also points back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, in summary, talks about, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we have peace with God, we are not condemned. It also points back all the way to chapter 1, 2, and 3. In these three chapters, we hear about the universal need for man to be justified, how God provided that justification through his grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Paul goes on to explain this in the other verses in chapter 8. If you remember the reading, there's many verses that has the word for in the verses, for the one who do this, for the one who do that. So it might be difficult to follow what Paul is trying to say. One way we can try to understand him better is to put our verses in a diagram so we can see the relationship between the verses and which verse is actually saying the same things, which verse is actually supporting that idea. So let's take a look at the slides. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Why is that so? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 2 says, because now there's a new law in you. Before we become Christians, before we put our faith in Jesus, the fallen nature because of Adam, we have the indwelling power of sin, and we have no choice. We have no other power to guide us. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. So now there's a different type of influence, another influence that can steer us in the right way. But how did this happen? How am I actually set free? Verse 3 tells us, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus came down just like another human in the likeness of sinful flesh. The word likeness is important because it tells us, although Jesus came down as a human being like you and me, weak, mortal, yet he did not sin. So therefore, it's only in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, Jesus did not just come to die and atone for sin. Through his life, his death, and later his resurrection, he conquered sin so that sin no longer is a problem for humanity. So through this, God condemns sin in the flesh. God condemns sin in the flesh means this: Jesus' death atoned for sins, so sin no longer has a claim on the sinner who believes in Jesus. So a Christian now stands before God justified. By raising Jesus from the dead and never to die again, God condemns sin in the resurrected Jesus. We who are in Christ, we share in his resurrection life because we are in Christ. So God, therefore, has judged sin, has broken sin's power to control Christians who are in Christ. God condemns sin in the flesh. For what purpose? Verse 4 tells us, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us. So if we live following the law of the Spirit, following the Spirit's leading, doing what the Spirit desires, we bear fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, there is no law. Galatians 5:14 tells us why there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when we are displaying the fruit of the Spirit, we are displaying love. We are loving one another. So God condemns sin in the flesh so that we can live according to the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So then this is the first point about our identity as Christians that Romans 8 tells us about. We are not controlled by sin. So let's say to one another, say to your neighbors, we are not controlled by sin. That's the first point of our identity. Then in the next few verses, 5 to 8, Paul tells us, okay, since we are not controlled by sin, we must not live in sin anymore. Okay, let's read verses 5 to 8 together. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul here is talking about being unrepentant and continuing the life of sin. Those living in sin cannot please God. The unrepentant man, like verse 7 says, the mind is set on the flesh, and because the flesh is hostile to God, he cannot please God. Are we living in sin? Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, gives us a good picture of what someone who is living in sin may look like. And as we go through this list that Galatians 5 tells us, let us examine ourselves, do a check to see whether we are living in sin. I would urge all of us to seriously check through this list, because this is a matter of life and death. So let's take a look at the verses from Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Let's pause and reflect. Are these in your lives? Am I faithful to my spouse? If I'm a single person, do I abstain from sexual relationships? Are my thoughts pure? Guys, when you look at pretty woman walking down the street, where do your thoughts go? Do your eyes linger longer than they should, or do you pluck your eyes out and look the other way? Am I pure? Ladies, when a Christian brother shows you Christian care and concern, where do your thoughts go? Are my thoughts pure? Do I crave for sensory pleasures? Do I live by the motto, if it feels good, do it? So do I overeat, for example? Very delicious, eat nonstop. Do I overdose on snacks, comfort foods, chocolates, ice cream, for some of us, soft drinks, some of us, beer? Do we overdose on that? Idolatry. Idolatry is not only about keeping physical idols. Idolatry is anything that takes priority over God, takes away your time from God. All those things are idolatry. Even some good things may be idolatry. Exercise is good, but if it takes you away from God, that's idolatry. Having a hobby is good, but if it takes you away from God, that's idolatry. Christian ministry is good, to serve the Lord, but if that takes you away from God, that is also idolatry. Sorcery. Do I seek advice from mediums, temple mediums, horoscopes, Chinese or English type of horoscopes? Do I visit them? Enmity and strife. Am I hostile to people? Am I quarrelsome? Jealousy. Do I dislike someone just because he is better off than me? Fits of anger. When I am angry, do I say or do things that I later regret? Rivalry, dissension, divisions, envy. Do I always want my own way, even though is against the team's objectives. So in short, am I selfish? And then drunkenness, orgies. Do I control my drinks or my drinks control me? Do I join my colleagues and party wildly or do I excuse myself? Do I rationalize, hey, everybody is doing it, ma, it's okay one. At this point, I'd like to share with you my experience about drunkenness and orgies. Not that I take part in them, but how I avoid them. I used to work in a European MNC based in Finland, and I was posted there for 6 months. So I lived with the Europeans for 6 months, had to get to know colleagues so that when I get back to Singapore, it's easier to work, right? So spend a lot of time with them for meals. And the way they go for meals is like that. Hey, I wait for you at the hotel lobby, 6 o'clock. Okay. Wait there, Peter comes. Sorry, Mark is not here. Let's order a beer. Okay, one beer while waiting for Mark. Oh, Yoko is not here. Oh, two beers while waiting for Yoko. Okay, let's go for dinner. Over dinner, you know, the Europeans love to have either wine or beer, so we have another one. And then after dinner, hey, let's go to the pub. Okay, another one. Wow, how to control like that? So I set myself a limit, three beers, no more. So if they say, hey, come, let's go for another one, just find some excuse. I need to take care of my health or humble yourself. I cannot hold my liquor. You know, I'm no good with alcohol. Yeah. Give yourself an excuse. Or use time as an excuse. You have a curfew. I need to catch up on my sleep. You know, I got work to do. If I don't sleep, I cannot function tomorrow. Yeah. Just get yourself out. So use limits for yourself. Set the limits beforehand so that when, no matter how tempting the situation is, no matter how people pressure you, you stick to your limits and you get out. Then about orgies, not that this company has orgies, but they had wild parties. I was with one colleague from Singapore and we were at a training. And after the training, of course, they had parties. So we were at the party and then this colleague came and said, hey, anybody invite you? I say, huh? Invite me for what? Another party? Say, no. Got one lady invite me to her room. And then he's younger than me. He was like in shock. Like, what do I do now? He's lost. He don't know what to do. I say, brother, let's get out of here, go back to our hotel. So we got out. So run from temptation. When you feel that temptation is coming, just make an excuse and get out. Anyway, they are partying so hard, they won't even notice that you are gone, right? So just make your way and run out. So it's important to make sure we don't fall into this type of behaviors because as Paul later tells us below in bold, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is very serious. Paul is not saying that if you have sinned once, strike once, you're out, you don't go to the kingdom of God. No, he says here, those who continue to do such things, those who do not want to repent, those who are hostile to God, don't want to follow God, the unrepentant person. If you continue to do such things, you will not inherit. This then is our second point about our Christian identity. We do not live in sin. The first point is we are not controlled by sin, therefore we do not live in sin. But when we do sometimes fail and give in to temptation and we sin, if we confess, we know that God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. But we should not use God's forgiveness as a license to continue living in sin. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The unrepentant sinner, he is hostile to God. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to repent. We have to stop living in sin. Verse 9 tells us You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So I will paraphrase this verse to make it like a conversation between Paul and his audience. So in the first line, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Paul tells his audience, you are governed by the Spirit. And then you imagine the audience going, really? Then Paul asks them the second one. You are not convinced? Then I ask you, does God's Spirit dwell in you? They must say yes, right, if they are Christian. If they say yes, they must also agree that we are governed by the Spirit. Then the third line, you are still not convinced? I'll put it this way. If you are not governed by the Spirit of Christ, then you are not a Christian. If you are not governed by the Spirit of Christ, then you are not a Christian. That is what this verse is saying. Christians, by definition, are governed by the Spirit. So this is our third point of our identity as Christians. We live by the Spirit. So these are the three points about our Christian identity. We who are in Christ. We who face no condemnation. Because, let's read together, we are not condemned. We are not controlled by sin. We do not live in sin. We live by the Spirit. So this is who we are. Not about uniforms. Also, not about so much the things we do, but the things that happen to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We put on a new identity, and this is who we are as our new identity. So if you are in Christ, you are not condemned. So this is good news. Not only for the ancient Jews who struggled with wanting to keep God's law, this is also good news for us. Because what Paul tells them, he also tells us. We are not left in this wretched state that we cannot do what we want to please God. It is like this in this chart. The Holy Spirit is given to the Christian who dwells in the Christian to lead, guide, give power to live the new life. For us today, it is not the Jewish law that we need to keep, but the law that Jesus commanded, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we do not have the Holy Spirit living in us, enabling us, guiding us, we will fail miserably at keeping this command. But thanks be to God, by his grace, through faith in Jesus, we are not condemned. We are justified before God, so we have peace with God. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, so that we have the help we need and the power we need to maintain this peace with God, to mature in Christ, and to live a holy life. So our identity determines how we live, and Christians, we live by the Spirit. But what does it mean, live by the Spirit? What does it involve? Let's take a look at some verses to help us understand what it means to live by the Spirit. We have some verses from Romans and Galatians. Let's read together. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk, so walk by the Spirit. We live when we stop doing the works of the flesh, as described in Galatians 5. That is how we live. We put to death the deeds of the body. And we do so by the Spirit's power and the Spirit's guidance. The Spirit nudges us, reminds us, teaches us, between right and wrong. The Spirit enables us to stop doing the works of the flesh because God has condemned sin's power over us. We can now say no to sin by saying yes to the Spirit. We can say no to sin by saying yes to the Spirit. But as we all know, the sinful desires are still within us, tempting us. Anybody don't face temptation? All of us do, because the sinful nature is still in us. But if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify those desires. We will not act out the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, the two verses there, there are two words that are translated as walk in the English language, but in the Greek, they are actually two different Greek words. The word in verse 16, the Greek word is peripateo, and it's actually two Greek words. The first word is peri, which is has the idea of perimeter, you know, all around, and walk is about living. So how do you live? So these two words put together give us an idea that you live all of your life. Don't leave any part unchecked. Live all of your life. The big areas, the small areas, public areas, private areas, all of your life. Live it that way. In verse 25, the word walk in Greek is actually stoikio. This word is a military word. It means to march behind a leader. You can imagine in the old days, the armies go to war and they have to march in formation and follow the leader. So in order to march, you need to pay attention to the commands given. You need to immediately follow when the command is given. And you also need to trust your commander that he's leading you the right way. He's leading you in the way of safety. So when we look at these verses together, we have this sense of what live by the Spirit means. Live your whole life paying close attention to and obeying immediately the Holy Spirit's leading, humbly asking for help. Your whole life, not only when you seek guidance for major decisions, but all of your life, family life, social life, your school life, work life, retirement life, life in the marketplace, anywhere you are. Every part of life, even in the small nitty-gritty parts of life, the mundane things, like just now I told you about my BB experience, checking of handkerchiefs, checking of fingernails. Nothing is too small not to be led by the Spirit. Even things like waiting at a bus stop. Yesterday when I was coming to church to work, go to my usual bus stop, I only need to catch the bus for one stop and then catch the MRT. So I was waiting there, I saw this man, blind man, identified him through his white cane, and I saw a lady beside him. So I thought to myself, okay, he's all right, he has some help. And then later the lady turned around and not talking to anybody in particular, but she just said out, he's taking bus 970, please help him. And then she went to the blind man and said, uncle, my bus is here, I need to go marketing. So she has to catch a bus. So I thought to myself, bus 970, weekday, maybe you need to wait 20 minutes. Saturday, even worse, right? Wow, I have to wait so long. And then I thought also, but I should help. So that was the Holy Spirit prompting me, you wait. So I wait. So I wait, and it's a good thing that I waited because everybody else got onto the same bus as the lady who was going marketing. So left only him and me. So two of us wait. So I took out my app, bus app, and checked, oh, how long do I have to wait? 970, press refresh. 2 minutes. Not 20 minutes, 2 minutes. And sure enough, 2 minutes, the bus came. I got him up the bus and came to work. So simple things like that, we can still hear from the Holy Spirit, and we stay, can show love to others around us. Live by the Spirit. Humbly ask the Spirit's help. Pay close attention to what He says. Obey immediately for all situations in life. So how do we go about, what must we do to live by the Spirit? Romans 8:5 tells us, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit if we want to live by the Spirit. Here are three things we can do to help us set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Firstly, we need to eat a healthy diet of God's Word. In today's reading from the Psalms, the psalmist show us how much he valued God's Word and how he went about God's Word. What did he do with God's Word? So if we can have the chart. So on the left side, you see how much the psalmist valued God's Word. God's Word is a lamp. It tells him where he is. It's a light. It brings him safely to where he needs to go. It's righteous, heals suffering, it gives life, it avoids dangers and traps. It is his heritage, gives him joy. So this is what the psalmist treasured about God's Word. And therefore, he do certain things about God's Word. He is constantly guided by God's Word. He follows and obeys God's Word. He depends on God's Word. He learns, he remembers, he identifies with, he also resolves to obey, and he is ready to obey. So this is how the psalmist treat God's Word. How about us? Do we feed on God's Word daily? If you don't know how to get about doing that, recommend you one phone application, Bible in 1 year. Just search it on your app store, you'll find it. So in 1 year, if you follow the reading plan, you go through the Bible, and every day there are three readings, Psalm, Old Testament, New Testament. With each reading, there's also a short devotional where things are explained to you and also application points for you to practice. So it's a good kind of total package. It even has all the Bible texts in the app. And even better, there's also audio support. So for example, whatever situations you can't read, you can actually listen to it. So now there's no excuse. It's a good app to use. When we feed on God's Word, do we make time and space? Or do we go about it hurriedly? Just go through the motion. Oh, check. Today I pray to God. Check. Today I read His Word. Do you chew your food? When you take in God's Word, some people I know, they don't chew their food. They eat very fast. One of my colleagues is like that. So every time he will choke the table first because he eat very fast. He don't chew, he just swallow. Are we like that when we eat God's Word, hurriedly swallow? Or do we take time to chew, take time to meditate on the Word, to reflect on the Word, to memorize the Word? Are we moving on to solid food as we grow up? There are some solid food being offered in cathedral, in the Diocesan Certificate of Biblical Studies program, covering both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you can sign up for that to get more into God's Word. Or how about in a connect group? If you're not already in a connect group, get yourself into one where you can study God's Word together with other people, and you also can support one another in your Christian walk in the connect group. Do you, like the psalmist, treasure what God tells you through His Word? If you treasure it, do you record it so that you can remember what He said to you? If you remember, more likely you obey, right? If you forget, that's it. So that's the first thing we can do. A healthy diet in God's Word. The second thing we can do is to work out our salvation, because faith without works is dead. In Romans 8:4, Paul said that God condemns sin so that we fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And we have seen what that means. That is to love our neighbor. So work out our salvation by loving our neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Anyone who is near me, like the blind man at the bus stop. Let's ask ourselves, who is my neighbor in need? Do I know anybody in need in my connect group? In my family, maybe extended family? Anybody in need at your workplace that you can help and show love? Do I help out as soon as I see the need? Am I ready to show love? Or do I wait for other people to help? Do I relate with people around me with love? This may be strangers anywhere that you do not know of. Do you relate with them in love? I struggle with this in the MRT. Oh, I don't know why some people, I want to get out. They just block. They just want to get in. Not through the side, you know, right in the middle. They very hard to love these people. So I just pray, like, God, make them see that it's impossible for them to come in if I don't go out. I think all of us struggle with loving some people, especially our enemies. But we do need to love them to work out our salvation. The other thing we can do to work out our salvation is to have a time of reflection every day. Maybe at the end of the day, first question you ask yourself is, was I aware of God throughout the day? Aware of Him as in conversing with Him? Aware of Him as in seeing that He does certain things for me? Was I aware of God today? The second question you can ask yourself is, was I nasty to anybody? Was I mean to anybody? And the third thing you can ask as you reflect is, was I ready to help? So these are the things that we can do to help us work out our salvation so that we are people of love. Thirdly, we can rest in God. Be like Mary, who is sitting at Jesus' feet. Rest in God. And this would mean having conversations with God throughout the day. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, you can have a conversation with God. And having conversations doesn't mean we talk all the time, right? Sometimes we stop and listen, right? You have a conversation. So similarly with God, have times of silence where you sit quietly before God and allow Him to tell you some things. Wait for God to act. That's another way to rest in God. Because as Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 tells us, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for Him. God acts for us as we wait for Him. So in conclusion, my Christian brothers and sisters, do we remember our identity? Who are we? We are not controlled by sin. We do not live in sin. We live by the Spirit. So this is who we are. Neil Postman, he said this, I quote, "Christianity is demanding and serious. When it is delivered as easy and amusing, it is another kind of religion altogether," unquote. It is demanding because we must repent and stop living in sin. It is serious because this is a matter of life and death. To live in sin not only leads to death, it is death. To live in sin is to be dead towards God. Jackie Pullinger coined this slogan, soft heart, hard feet. Soft heart, but hard feet. Our hearts must be soft towards God, towards the leading of the Holy Spirit who is within us. Soft hearts to yield to the Spirit. Our hearts must also be soft towards others around us, because that is who we are, people who love. Our feet must be hard, because we must walk away from the sin. It must be hard, because we need to kick certain bad habits out of our lives. Our feet must be hard, because we must do our part to live by the Spirit. As we have seen, we can do so by eating a healthy diet of God's Word, working out our salvation by acts of love, and resting in God in constant prayer and dependence on Him. So doing our part is something like this story. You have two dogs that you bring out for a walk, one on the left, one on the right. This one want to go this way, this one want to go the other way. So which way will you end up going? It depends, right? Which dog is stronger? So which dog will be stronger? The dog that you feed more. You feed this dog more, this dog will bring you there. He's stronger. So in the same way, we either sow to the things of the Spirit or we sow to the things of sin. Things of the Spirit leads to life. Things of the flesh leads to sin. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As Christians, we have that abundant life if we follow the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today, reminding us of who we are in you, reminding us of your Spirit who lives in us. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit to guide us and to give us power to no longer live in sin. We ask for your help, that as you bring to our mind and our spirit what we need to put away, what we need to stop doing, Lord, we ask for your grace to carry it out. Help us to do our part as we sow to the Spirit in having good habits of taking in your word daily, good habits of showing love to others around us, good habits of depending on you and communing with you every day. So we thank you, Lord, for reminding us, and we ask that you make our hearts soft. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.